Open your Bibles to John chapter 11. I kind of have mixed feelings about this, but I'm gonna wrap up our study of the Gospel of John this morning. It could go on for a long time, and I've really enjoyed digging into it, but I'm going to spend some time kind of wrapping up that study in John's Gospel. And but I want to say, first of all, 2 weeks ago, the lesson on out of John 10 talked about Jesus being the good shepherd, but looked at the biblical role of shepherds or elders. And it was the Sunday of the weekend of Thanksgiving, and we had kind of a small crowd here. But I talked about how this was something I wanted the church to have, you know, on our hearts and in our prayers and on our radar, that our vision for the future was to have shepherds or elders for Cornerstone. And I wanted to ask everybody to pray about that. And I don't usually advertise my own stuff or whatever, but if you weren't here that week, go online and listen to that sermon from 2 weeks ago. I think it's November 30th. And so because I want us all thinking about that, and I'm going to come back to that topic in January, and we're going to talk some more about elders and about that biblical role and a vision of what that will look like at Cornerstone. You know, John says in John 20 that the purpose for that he had for writing the Gospel of John, he says, you know, if I tried to write down everything that Jesus did, the world couldn't contain the books. But these are written that you may believe in him, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. You know, that is what John wants us to do, and he wants to be accomplished in us through spending time in the gospel, is that we would come to have faith in Jesus, and that through faith in him, we would find life. The eternal kind of life that he talks about here, and it's not, eternal life is not just going to heaven after you die, but it's finding the life, the abundant life, John 10:10. The full life that God wants us to have, that kind of life is found through faith in Jesus, and John wants us to grasp that, to experience that. You know, and one of the things that, and really the main thing that the Gospel of John deals with is, who is this guy, Jesus? Who was Jesus of Nazareth? You know, our theme for all of 2014, it's on the wall right over there, known. We've been talking about identity, talked about being known by God and knowing God, understanding who we are because of our relationship with God and who we are as members of the body of Christ. But in this gospel, Jesus is presented as the Word of God that became flesh. And as we've talked about, the gospel was built around Jesus' trips to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Jews. And he's presented as the fulfillment of those feasts. And what John wants us to do, and a part of coming to faith in Jesus, is being able to see Jesus as the fulfillment of what those feasts were about, but to be able to look beyond the feasts themselves to Jesus. In back in chapter 2, Jesus goes on the first trip into Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover, and it's the time when Jesus cleanses the temple. In verse 19 of chapter 2, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple," talking about his own body, "destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days." And the temple was thought of as the place where God's presence dwells. But Jesus replaces himself You know, in place of the temple, that's where the presence of God is. Now, the location of God's presence, Jesus identifies himself there. Later in chapter 5, he goes to Jerusalem again for another feast, and it doesn't say what feast it is, but really, John's concern is the weekly feast, the Sabbath, and Jesus heals a man at the pool of Bethesda, but he healed him on the Sabbath. And there was a lot of controversy around that. But Jesus presented himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. Chapter 6, Jesus goes back for a second Passover feast. But he has the experience of feeding a multitude. And so Jesus is functioning like the prophet Moses, and he's feeding the crowds, but he goes on to say, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread from heaven, which the Jews expected to be renewed in the Messianic age. In chapter 7 through 10, 21, he's at the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating God's providence and protection as Israel wandered in the wilderness. And Jesus presents himself as the fulfillment of the three great symbols of the Exodus. One was water from the rock. When Jesus stands up on the last great day of the feast and says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Also, a significant event there was when God appeared to Moses and told Moses his name. He said, I am that I am. In 8:58, Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. And then there was the pillar of fire that went with Israel as they wandered in the wilderness, providing them light. And in chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And beginning in the latter part of chapter 10, Jesus goes back to Jerusalem again to the Feast of Dedication. And he presents himself in the temple courts as the Son of God. And in chapter 11, all through chapter 12, is a prelude to the final Passover, which Jesus is there in Jerusalem from chapter 13 all the way to 20, and that's when he goes to Jerusalem and is ultimately crucified. But everything that happens here in chapters 11 and 12 are events and sayings that anticipate the events that are about to come. Lazarus is raised to life by the one who offers eternal life. And in chapter 11, I'm going to start reading at verse 21. We're going to look at this interaction around that event of Lazarus being raised. Jesus is going to see his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but before he gets there, Lazarus dies. As Jesus approaches, he has this interaction with Martha. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who was to come into the world. This is the seventh sign in the book of John. But in this interaction, Jesus claims to be God in human form. And he goes on, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he goes on to prove it by raising Lazarus from the dead. And he talks about he who believes in me will never die. And when he says that, he's not abolishing physical death, but he's abolishing the significance of it. For the believer, the one who has faith and has life in Jesus, death is a beginning. It's not the end. Physical death is not the last word. But then also Jesus contrasts belief in a doctrine versus belief in himself. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." My hope for us is that Jesus, through our study of the Word, could come alive to us. That Jesus could come alive through your time in the Bible so that we worship him, we find our identity in him, we find our confidence in him. But in this pursuit of a meaningful relationship with God, in this pursuit of a life of following in Jesus' footsteps, there are other things that can sometimes capture our loyalty more than to Jesus. And sometimes they're really good things, but they're not the ultimate good thing, and that's Jesus. You know, I grew up in a church that had an identity and that had a confidence in our knowledge of the Bible. We were the ones who knew the Bible. And I think that is a really good thing to know. But the problem is, you can take that too far where if it becomes your identity and your confidence that you know the Scriptures. But sometimes a redeemed life, a resurrected life, life to the full, doesn't necessarily go hand in hand with Bible knowledge. A changed life, a changed heart, doesn't necessarily come from Bible knowledge. A heart like Jesus, a heart of compassion, doesn't necessarily come when you know the Scriptures better than everybody else. In fact, some of the meanest people I've known have been people that knew the Bible a lot better than you and me. But it's not ultimately about learning and memorizing the Scriptures, although I love the Bible. I love studying the Bible. One time a while back, I didn't plan this. My Bible was laying on my desk, and I just saw it laying there. I mean, and this is just, you know, this is not the Bible. It's one copy of it. But I just picked it up, and I kissed it. And then I put it down, and I thought, that was a little bit weird. You know, a little bit. That's all I'm going to admit to you. I'm very weird in other ways, but that was a little bit weird. But you know what? Jesus, and we talked about this in John 5:39. Jesus was confronting some very religious people who their identity was that they knew the Scriptures. And Jesus said, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But these are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." You've got the first part right. A devotion to Scriptures is good and it's right. But something is supposed to happen when you engage with those Scriptures. They're supposed to lead you to Jesus. You know, John is not saying, listen, Jews, don't participate in the feasts. They're bad. No, the feasts were good. But he says, listen, I want you to understand who all these feasts were ultimately supposed to point you toward. That's really what they were all about, ultimately. In the same way, you know, don't ignore studying your Bible. Memorize it, learn it, internalize it, feed on it. But ultimately, understand who it's supposed to be pointing you toward, because he's the one that gives life, not knowledge of the Bible. That knowledge is supposed to accomplish something. So is the Bible leading you to Jesus? Through your time in the world, are you coming to faith in him? And that by believing, you're finding, you're grasping, taking hold of, experiencing real life. That's what's supposed to be happening. So love the Bible. You can even kiss it if you want to. Love the Bible. Study the Bible. Immerse yourself in the Bible. But don't lose sight of the one that the Bible is supposed to be leading you to. In him is life. In him is salvation. There's something else too, and this is, it's related, but it can be a little different. And that is, we can have an identity and a confidence in doctrine. I also grew up in the church that had a lot of confidence that we were the church, maybe capital T, the church, that had the right doctrine. But the problem is, you can, in the same way you can have Bible knowledge without it leading you to Jesus, you can have right doctrine without it leading you to Jesus. Doctrine is good. Don't throw away doctrine. But it has a purpose. But see, you can have an orthodox, a totally correct view of, say, the incarnation. That's what we're talking about. Christmas is about the coming of Jesus, the Word becoming flesh. Theologians call that the incarnation, and you can have a completely orthodox, correct understanding of Jesus becoming flesh, God becoming flesh, the incarnation of Jesus, without ever experiencing the man, Jesus of Nazareth. It's something that's supposed to be real. You can have a correct doctrine of resurrection without having a living Lord and Savior. You can have a correct doctrine of resurrection without experiencing resurrected life. You can have a right doctrine of the Lord's Supper. And we eat the bread and we drink the cup every first day of the week. And can we do it faithfully and regularly and on schedule and we eat and we drink without ever really having communion with God and each other? And you're missing the point. We're missing the point. For whatever reason, this is one of those days where in my mind there's 7 or 8 or 9 different things going on. And 2 or 3 of them are things I'm actually supposed to do. But it's hard to focus. And sometimes we can do the right things, but our mind can be 1,000 miles away. But God's desire for us is not to have a correct doctrine of the Lord's Supper. His desire is for us to commune with him. His desire is for us to commune, to fellowship with each other. Doctrine is good. It points us toward the one. We can have a right doctrine of baptism. But we also know, many of us from personal experience, that you can be immersed in water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit without being raised to walk a new kind of life. You can have a correct doctrine of baptism without being immersed, without your life being immersed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The outward things are the easiest things to do. And they're, in one sense, the easiest things to do right. But the point is what these things point toward. There's another problem in your identity and your confidence being in a set of doctrines is that we're flawed people. And sometimes we learn over time that things need to change, that we need to have a new and a fuller understanding of things. But if your confidence was in that you were completely right, if you find out you're wrong on one thing, you pull out that card and the whole house of cards tumbles down. I think it's a healthier thing to hold firmly to what God has shown you and shown me and shown us, but also understand that there's a process of God leading us into truth. And that it's not necessarily a healthy thing to dig our heels in and think, I've arrived. I've got it all down. Sometimes we can walk a fine line between conviction and just religious pride. Another thing that can challenge us or try to take the place of the one that deserves our complete loyalty is another really good thing, and that's church. You know, I love this church. I'm so proud of you guys. I love it when, if I have friends that come and get to experience worship with us and just get to know you guys, whether it's in this setting or other people, I like people to see the people that I do life with. And I'm proud of what we do, but you know, the church is made up of flawed people. And sooner or later, people disappoint you. People let you down. There's just one that deserves ultimate loyalty. And that's Jesus. Jesus is the one who's not flawed, who deserves our faith and our worship. Jesus is where our confidence lies. So hold on to the Bible. Dig into the Bible. Immerse yourself in the Bible. But here's the question to ask. Is your study of the Bible engaging you in a deeper and more meaningful way with Jesus? Hold on to doctrine. Hold on to truth. But here's the question. Is your doctrine giving you a clearer picture of who God is? If so, it's doing what doctrine is supposed to do. If your time in the Word is engaging you with Jesus, it's doing what it's supposed to do. Is your experience of church, is your experience of doing life together with the people that you do life with, Is it drawing you to God? Is it helping you to grow spiritually? If so, it's doing what it's supposed to do. But none of those really good things deserve our ultimate loyalty. The goal is not faith in the Bible or faith in doctrine or faith in the church. It's faith in Jesus. And that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. You know, we're gonna spend some time. Next year happens to be the Gospel of Luke. I'm looking forward to that. But the deal is, we could actually spend a long time in the Gospel of the Gospel of John over and over again and never tap it out. And really, my goal is not to go through and teach every possible lesson from John. One, because I don't know every possible lesson from John. It's just things that stand out to me. But hopefully we're learning as a people, learning how to dig deep. And learning how to let the Word, you know, minister to us and draw us to God and help us to find life. So I've enjoyed this time in John, sharing it with you and having all the conversations that I've had with you outside that. But really, everything that we do, there's one goal. It's the one and only, the only begotten. One goal is to lead us to Jesus. And my prayer is that as we we've already entered this holiday season, that the fact that the Word became flesh, that there was a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, will mean more to you this year than it did last year. That we have a clearer picture, a better understanding, and a better experience of the significance of that event than ever before. So that faith in Jesus can grow. So that we're not just going through the motions, but we're really coming to believe more deeply in Jesus, and that by believing in him, we can have life. The life that we were created to live, the full, abundant life that he promises. Amen.